In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. September 14th, Holy Cross Day. A day in the church year set aside to reflect upon and ponder the cross on which the Son of Man was lifted up, on which Jesus Christ was crucified. Adopted by the Roman Church in the 7th century, in the Eastern churches, the feast dates back to the dedication of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the site of Christ's tomb, in Jerusalem around 335 AD. Our reading takes us back even further in the historical record. It takes us back to the time of Moses, where we read from the fourth book of Moses these words. From Mount Hor, they set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Now notice what we learn from this historical account. The people of the congregation are not having their felt needs met, and they are in the process of rejecting God and God's servant of the Word. Certainly this is a sin against God and the first commandment that had been given to them earlier. And their unbelief is further manifested by the sin of coveting. The complainers wanted what they did not have and did not want what they did have. The impatient grumblers stated that they coveted the food and water in the land of bondage, and they loathed the manna that was coming from above. If the congregation could, they would have gone back to the slave shacks of Egypt, climbed in their fetters, thrown away the keys, and died under the influence of other gods. But the Lord in his mercy had made certain that such a return was not possible. For the historical record informs us that when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was the nearer route. Lest the people change their minds when they saw war and return to Egypt. Still, there were consequences for their groaning and moaning. So, the Lord, our text goes on, sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. God permitted, therefore even sent, serpents with tongues of fire and bites of burning death. The wages of sin is death, and when one person in our text is taken from this world in judgment of his unbelief, another in God's mercy is left behind. The ones left behind behold double death, and they tremble at the fiery serpents and the judgment of God. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." The people repent. They have sorrow for their sins, and they look to God for their salvation. They come to their shepherd to confess their sins against God and God's under-shepherd. They call upon the servant of the Word to announce God's forgiveness to them and to petition the Lord to take away these fiery serpents. They seek the Lord's perfect absolution. Here it is in our text that what happens next is startling and unexpected. God simply cannot just take away sin without there being punishment for the sin. In order to satisfy his justice, the penalty of all sins must be dealt with. His wrath must be vented against the offender. So listen to what happened next. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." Now that is pretty astounding. Probably the last thing that those people wanted to see, and the last thing they expected, was another fiery serpent. But that is exactly what the Lord God wanted each one and all to see, a fiery serpent. So Moses made this bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent had bitten any man, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. What good news! Here life is given where death ought to have been. Here one is restored to God when that one deserved to die forever. But really now, a fiery serpent fastened to a pole? It's not even alive. How can it save anyone? It is as dead as the pole upon which it is fastened. Yes, but please take a look at this lifted up one. For this fiery serpent does not bite, and from its mouth no poisons issue forth to slay. God himself is providing the way of escape. He is the Savior. That is, his name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You have been delivered from bondage through baptism and are on the way to the promised land. But you have not arrived, and life is not easy in this wilderness. It is easy to become impatient and to grumble. And it doesn't stop there, as grumblers are given to recruiting others to join in the litany of the impatient. Repent. Lift up your eyes, dear baptized, and behold the one lifted up in your place. He is on the cross and he spits no venom. Rather, he is absorbing the fiery wrath of God into himself. The Son of God does not use his mouth to bite. Rather, he speaks to his Father concerning your forgiveness and your salvation, which he has accomplished. And in order for you to have life with God, Jesus the Christ must be pinned to his beam, hang upon the cross, and be as dead as the pole upon which he is fastened. That was and is the promise of God. And when faith is focused on the promise, then there the blessing is applied to each of us as individuals. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Just as the repentant members of the Exodus congregation were given life instead of death, when they looked up to see the lifted up one in the wilderness, so also anyone today, lifting up their eyes in faith, beholding Jesus on the cross. We are reminded of the good, right, and proper reason for having a crucifix instead of a bare cross. An empty cross is purported to be a symbol of the resurrection, and that Jesus is risen from the dead and no longer on the cross. But a bare cross lacks the reason for our salvation and ought to be as odd as Moses lifting up a pole in the wilderness without the fiery serpent attached to it. A crucifix, that is, a cross with Christ on it, bears witness to your baptism. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You have been crucified with Christ. Is there a danger in wearing a crucifix around your neck or having a crucifix on the altar or attached to the pulpit? Certainly. You only have to recall your history to know so. One can get all mixed up and begin to worship that which is created instead of the Creator, to petition the pendant instead of God, to bow down to a bit of metal instead of the Lord, to turn the gift of God into an idol. For example, consider that bronze serpent on the pole. Centuries after it had been given as a much-needed and truly wonderful given to the, gift to the congregation of Moses, it had to be destroyed. History informs us that Hezekiah broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. But whether or not there is a crucifix on the altar or above the altar, blessed is the congregation where and when the pastor proclaims from the pulpit what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For the world, the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Greeks. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Rejoice, therefore, this Holy Cross Day, for God's wisdom overcomes your foolishness. His peace calms your fear. His patience outlasts your impatience. His love enfolds you in divine mercy. Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, lifted up on the cross. Amen.